Grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. We again read from the Gospel of St. Matthew in the 26th chapter. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And then at the end of the reading, "Truly I say to you," Jesus says, "wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Let's pray. O Lord, tonight we remember your servant who so generously gave that gift to you of the most expensive of ointments. But most of all, O Lord, we rejoice in your generosity in giving us your one and only Son to be our King, crucified for us and risen. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Babette's Feast is a Danish movie that is set in the 1870s about a little religious sect in the coastal town of Jutland, Denmark. Its founding leader had died, and so now it's up to his two daughters to try to keep this little commune, this little sect of people alive and going. Well, as we peek in on this group, we discover that this is a community of very hard-hearted people whose lives are marked especially by one word, as we heard tonight in our confession, that word "get," and especially the words "get back," "get even," "get revenge." They are a little group of very bitter, grudge-holding, unforgiving people. Well, one day, Babette Hersent shows up at their door with a letter from an old friend of these daughters, explaining that Babette had become a refugee from a war that was going on in Paris for the control of the government, and also recommending that they take Babette in as a housekeeper in their little community, which they do. Well, the people of this little community expect that as the new housekeeper, Babette will prepare the meals and she will serve the same bland food and meals that these people have been used to for years. But Babette turns out to be a bona fide professional chef from Paris, from Paris. And how do they say it in that industry? She elevates the recipes. And she begins to serve these people these delicious versions of these old bland meals that they've been eating for years, and the people love it, and she gains their respect. Well, 14 years passes. One day, Babette gets news that she has won a lottery from Paris with a ticket that her friend of hers back in Paris had been renewing all of these years. She wins 10,000 francs in this lottery. Well, everyone assumes that Babette is going to use this new windfall to return to her former and better life in Paris, which is really where she belongs as such a talented chef. But instead, Babette decides to do something amazing. She decides to treat these people in Jutland, Denmark, to a real French dinner, she calls it. A feast, Babette's Feast. And so Babette has her nephew back in Paris gather up all the exotic and sumptuous ingredients, rare delicacies, gourmet foods, the best wines that France has to offer. He brings them all to Jutland, and she prepares a meal for these people, a culinary experience like they have never could have imagined. And then something of a miracle happens as they all dine together. Babette's gift begins to break down all of the distrust between these people. Arguments are dropped. Forgiveness is extended. And this community is restored. And after the meal, all of these people join their hands to sing a doxology to God. And then they assume that Babette is going to use the rest of her money to go back to Paris, where she really should be. But no. No, she had spent her entire winnings on her gift to these people. Babette had replaced get with another word, the word give. She gave joyfully, she gave extravagantly, and she gave it all in an act of selfless love that utterly transformed these people. So now let's move from Jutland, Denmark, to another little village. This one is Bethany. It's about 1 mile or so east of Jerusalem, up over the Mount of Olives. And we read tonight, Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Now, what's Jesus doing there? Well, it's the Passover, and people are thronging into the city. The population of Jerusalem at that time would have been about 30,000 people, but at Passover, with all the pilgrims coming in, that population swelled to 6 times that number, maybe 200,000 people. There just were no empty rooms available for Jesus and his disciples. So they stay in Bethany, about a mile to the east. But another reason Jesus stays in Bethany is because he knows people there, one of whom is Simon, whom Jesus had healed of leprosy. He is called Simon the leper, probably should really call him Simon the healed leper. And ever grateful to Jesus for his new lease on life, Simon no doubt invited Jesus to stay at his home while he's in the area of Jerusalem, probably insisted that Jesus stay. That's the least he could do for the man who had saved his life. And Mary is there too. Remember Mary from Bethany? Martha's sister? She's the one who sat at Jesus' feet to listen to him while Martha was off in the kitchen busy with meal preparations. Well, Mary is the Babette of this story. And she is about to teach everyone there in Simon's home and to teach all of us about one of the greatest words in this world. And that's the word, give. And she came up to Jesus with an alabaster flask, a very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. The extravagance of this gift is astounding. We learn in another gospel that this perfume is worth 1 year of income. Now, I did a little looking on the internet. The most expensive perfume I could find on the internet was Clive Christian's number one Imperial Majesty. You probably use it, right, Pat? World's most expensive perfume, at least it was in 2016, $2,400 per ounce. About like the price of gas these days. But this ointment that she poured is a year's worth of income. It's jaw-dropping extravagance. The most expensive thing that Mary owns. But she will not keep it. She will not worship it. She opens it and she empties it down to the last costly drop upon the head of our Lord Jesus. And do you see what she's doing here? In the Bible, it is kings who get anointed. Mary is here anointing Jesus as a king. Well, strike that. She is anointing Jesus as the king. You see, the kingship of Jesus is a very strong theme in Matthew's gospel, especially in the passion narratives of Matthew. Let us speak about the kingdom of God, and the king comes to you, and the king of the Jews. And so it's fitting that Matthew would record for us the anointing of Jesus as king with a gift that truly is appropriate for the king. The very best of what Mary and of what this world has to offer. Mary's gift is extravagant. It is excessive. It is over the top. And then the disciples. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant, upset, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." What is it with these men? Is it that the fragrance of this amazing gift in their nostrils is stirring up in them a sense of the inadequacy of their own devotion to Jesus Christ? Rather than confess their own feeble, half-hearted devotion to Christ, they instead try to diminish Mary's costly and more appropriate devotion as a waste. Apparently, these disciples are as stingy in their devotion to Christ as Mary is extravagant. So much so that even they can see the difference. It's so obvious and it's embarrassing. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing for me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial." Well, that's certainly a different spin on this extravagant gift. You mean this anointing isn't so much about Jesus as king, but Jesus as corpse? Or did Mary see both of these truths in a way that had so far escaped the disciples? That Jesus is the king who will die for his people. You know, Mary was likely very aware of the circumstances of Jesus' early childhood when the Magi had come and given him gifts worthy of a king. And it's very likely that she had heard Jesus on many occasions predict his own death, something that the disciples refused to hear, although their ears were working just fine. But maybe, unlike the disciples, maybe Mary actually listened to what Jesus said and understood that her king was going to Jerusalem to die. And so she anointed him as king and as corpse for both his throne and his tomb, for his coronation and for his burial. And in that way, Mary's gift is not only extravagant, it's perfect. Because Jesus is indeed the king, but a king unlike any other, not a king who leads from behind, safely back from the front of the battle. Our king goes out to the front of the battle, and he lays down his life for us in death and in burial. You know, smells are very powerful things, aren't they? You smell, the smell of a rose catches your nose, and suddenly you remember that first date in high school when he brought you a dozen roses. Or maybe it's a whiff of a certain perfume and your mind is flooded with memories about grandma. Words sink into the thinking part of your head, but smells sink into the emotional part. And the same was true for Jesus in his humanity. The scent of Mary's perfume fills the room, and it evokes for Jesus memories of all these burials that he attended of anointed bodies. That's the smell. And he cannot help but think about what is about to happen to him. It's Tuesday evening, after all, of Holy Week. His kingly procession to his coronation on Friday is well underway. Soon he will be betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, sentenced by Pilate, whipped by soldiers, crowned with thorns, abandoned by his father, and buried by Joseph of Arimathea. But before all of that, first he is anointed, as a king should be, by Mary. And Jesus says, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Why? Because the kingdom of God is not about hoarding or stockpiling the wealth of this world. The kingdom of God is not about being chintzy and cheap with each other or with God. The kingdom of God is not about get. Always and forever, the kingdom of God is about one word, the word give. Like the Israelites gave extravagantly, more than enough for the building of the tabernacle. Like the Macedonians gave extravagantly, out of their poverty, overflowing to help the church in Jerusalem. Like Mary, the Babette of the Bible, gave so extravagantly to Jesus, her gift. Mary shows us that the kingdom of God is about lavish giving, generous, joyful giving, complete giving to the one who gave himself completely to us in death and in burial for our salvation, our King. And wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. You know, Jesus never said that about anyone else. And like Babette's over-the-top gift, his gift of life, forgiveness, and salvation is the gift that changes us and our attitudes, that heals hearts and homes and relationships. Give is just a single syllable word, but so powerful and life-changing. Try it. It will change everything for you. It will create so much joy for you and for others. It's the most powerful word on the planet because it's also the word that describes what God did for us. G-I-V-E, give. Be Babette. Be Mary. Be extravagant for your King. Amen. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.